Morning. We are going to be reading Matthew verse 21 or chapter 21 verses 1 through 11. Amen. I heard that. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from the Nazareth of Galilee." Thank you.
Thank you, Ashley. That is a tough act to follow. Thanks, Ashley. And thank you, Pam, for filling in. Back there, she's running the sound system. I've got one rule, and I forgot to tell you about it. When the songs are playing, you make sure you mute my mic. Because you did good. All right. When I'm singing to God, it's a joyful noise, but to everybody else, it sounds like a cat dying in a hailstorm. Thanks for filling in. Happy Palm Sunday again, everybody. Welcome to our imperfect but genuine church family, and that's what we are here. Amen. You won't see a lot of plastic in the crowd here. Everybody here tries to be who they are every day of the week, and I just love that about this church. And what a great day to worship again. Every day's a great day that he gives us a chance to glory in him and to worship him and serve him. But it's just really special again to come together with people who are like us, so that we can gather up as a family and praise God. I said in Pine Grove this morning, you know, if you're here out of obligation today, you know, because your wife made you come or whatever, or if you're here because maybe you had a rough last week and you're feeling a little guilty, and so you found your way into church today, or maybe you're here because there's something at your heart that's been pulling at you that says, I need to go to church. If that's you, I am so, so glad you're here too, because really that's all of us as well. All of us are broken, and all of us fall short of God's glory, but all of us can come together here and get filled, and all of us can come together here and learn about God and connect with each other and, you know, get rid of that brokenness and embrace the one who makes you whole. Get rid of the emptiness and embrace the one who fills you up with his love. And what a great place to do it, and what a great church home. You know, if you're looking for a church home, this is a good one to be part of. I'll tell you, just write your name on that little card. We say that every week. That's all we ask of you, so we can share prayers and everything with you. But anyway, great day to get together as this imperfect, genuine church family. Amen. Linda's gone. I know you guys noticed this. She's out selling concrete at the fairgrounds. It's very pretty concrete. It's still heavy, though. But if you get a chance to go out there, stop by and tell her, "Boy, church service today without you was terrible." And boy, do we miss her. Oh, let her know how much we missed her, though, and she always misses being here with the church family on Sundays, too, and even though she's gone, it gives me an opportunity to tell jokes about her, right? No, I won't do that. I might. I'm constantly reminded that I should be treating her better and not, you know, not making fun of her, especially when I'm up here. And so I've been trying to make a dedicated effort to really be good to her and to really compliment her. And just the other day, I told her, you know, sweetheart, you have got a wonderful husband. So I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I tell you guys, I got a job down at the police station sketching suspects. Yeah, makes me a con artist. No? All right, never mind. That's not why you came here, I know. Hey, I was part of this captive audience. You got to do it. I was part of this very, very successful puppet show, by the way. It's very successful, and I would like to think it was successful because I had a hand in it. But I say we just skip the sermon today, and we'll just keep rolling on. All right, that's enough already. Let's get started with some prayer. Almighty God, again, we just glory in you today, and Father, we want to have fun with you. But Lord, we want to hold you in the highest reverence and awe and respect. You are a good God, and Lord, you have revealed yourself to us so that we may know you better, so that we may try to model our lives after your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we dig into these passages today, I just pray, Father, that you give us your spirit of wisdom and discernment. Lord, we want these to be more than words. We want them to be motivators for our entire lives. Please bless us as we go through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Second Sunday of April already. Can you believe that? We are halfway through April. It seems like this has gone by really quick. And I didn't bring it up last month. I should have. But how's everybody doing on your April memory verse that's in the bulletin? I can tell because that's when nobody makes eye contact. Romans 8:28. You guys been working on that? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Folks, that is a beautiful verse to take to heart. Cut that out of your bulletin, stick it on your car dash, wherever you spend a lot of time. I don't care if you hang it up in your bathroom, but find some place where you can work on that. Maybe recite it in the morning when you get up, recite it before you go to bed. And let that kind of sink in, because this is a wonderful promise that we get from God, especially when we're going through times that can be struggling, because it's a reminder that God uses even these bad times for our own good, that he will use bad times in order to mature us in our faith. And it's through that mature faith that, again, we're able to pursue the purpose that he has for each and every one of us. Romans 8:28, and if you want a head start on next month, it's going to be Romans 12:1-2. A little longer, but also a great one. All right, Palm Sunday today, right? This kicks off Holy Week. Passion Week is what you'll hear about it in some of the churches this week that leads us right up to that resurrected Savior. And in your bulletins, I put this little chart in there. And this is something kind of like the memory verse. Take this with you. Look at it maybe every day as you go through the week, because this shows us what Jesus was doing every day heading to that empty tomb and a resurrected Savior. There's a lot, you know, as I prayed earlier, that happens between the glory and the celebration of Hosanna and the glory of the empty tomb. There's a lot that happened in there. And so as you go through this week, I pray, take this with you, look at it, and then take that walk with Jesus. You know, follow his slow walk to Golgotha. And that, by the way, is his entire purpose for his earthly life. God sent him to die. His whole purpose for living was to come and die for us, to be that atoning sacrifice for us. And that is really heavy to think about, knowing that Jesus Christ knew this, but he did it anyway. He didn't have to, but he followed the will of the Father. And this Holy Week, this is what that is. It's the culmination of the Son following the will of the Father. And so spend some time this week on that slow walk Pretend you're walking behind him as he's carrying that cross up the hillside, wailing and lamenting this innocent man who was unjustly prosecuted and sentenced to death. You know, spend some time imagining him up on that cross and watching as his life drained away and a spear is thrust into his side. And spend a little time mourning him. He was the one that came as a king and was killed as a criminal. And just try to put your mind in the place of some of those disciples who had all this hope and had all this promise. And the next thing you know, there's utter darkness. And there's this crushing failure and this huge loss that just had to leave them stunned, and the surrealness of it all. Can you imagine the defeat? And so this week, spend a little bit of time walking with Jesus on that slow walk to Golgotha. And it all begins with the ride on a donkey going into Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles opened up here. John chapter 12. Didn't see that coming, did you? John chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The first verse is where we're going to start, John 12. And I want to go through this first because this is what really sets up our backstory for the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. This is what was happening before he rides into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey. John 12, 1. If you're there, give me a yeehaw. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm there, are you? What a rowdy crowd this morning. All right, John 12, look at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary is Martha's sister. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? Talk about humbling yourself before him. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And then look at Christ's reply here. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. I don't know if Mary knew what she was doing, but she's preparing Jesus' body for burial. This is what the Jews did when someone died. They were wrapped up in myrrh and perfume and then placed in the tomb. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Going back to Matthew 21 there. This is what's happening just before Christ rides into town on the back of that donkey. This is a huge celebration that was getting ready to take place with Passover week. A lot of feasts, a lot of praying, a lot of sacrifices. And before this triumphal entry, here's Jesus with his disciples, and he's at the house of some dear friends, and he's spending a couple days there in Bethany. It's just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, you can go back and hear about the people that were excited to see Lazarus. They'd heard the story. The people that were anxious to see Jesus, the prophet, the teacher, the healer that they had been hearing about. And you even have the chief of the priest and the religious leaders. They're getting pretty stirred up too, because there's this threat. But you can imagine this Super Bowl of Jewish tradition, this Passover festival, has got hundreds of thousands of people that are making a pilgrimage to the city in order to worship at the temple. And there was this huge energy that's building. there's something that was that had this big buzz going in most of Israel. They heard stories about a prophet. They had heard about the healings and the miracles, the teaching with authority, the signs and the wonders. They'd heard about that. And you add to that the Passover celebration, all that energy really had two camps forming here. Two different camps. There was one that had this welling up of hope, this welling up of promise, of a prophecy fulfilled. There's the people who are thinking, is this Jesus guy the king? Is he the promised one of old? And then there's another camp. And those are the people that wanted to kill him. And folks, out of both of those camps, none of them were right. Both were wrong in their expectations. And both were wrong in their selfish expectations. I mean, the ones who wanted to kill him, that's pretty obvious, right? That's wrong. But what about the people? The people are excited. The people are waving palms. Look at verse 5 here. The people wanted a conquering king. This is a prophecy that is 550 years old that came through Zechariah. God spoke through Zechariah that talked about the coming king. They talked about reestablishing the people in the promised land. And here they clung to these promises of the Lion of Judah. Verse 5 here, say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. They'd been told for centuries that when my Messiah king is sent to you, you're going to see him coming down the hill on a donkey. And you imagine all the energy and the buzz that they had from everything that was going on. And then off in the distance, up on the hillside, you could see the road that was coming down into town. And thousands of people with their voices start singing and getting raised. And you know, the people in the city could look up. And what do they see? They see a king coming down, a messianic vision, a king coming down on the back of a foal. And man, that had to get their hopes up. That had to get their energy up. This is prophecy being fulfilled in their timeline. They see this prophet, the one who's riding into town, into the holy city on the back of a donkey. And immediately they'd go to the rest of the prophecy. Here's what's also in Zechariah. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, that's Israel, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. And they see that coming true, they think. The people wanted this king who would free them. They wanted this king who would save them and restore them and bless them with twice as much abundance as they previously had as a nation. And this only happens, they thought, this can only happen when you, Messiah king, kick Rome's butt. Can I say that in church? That will only happen when you defeat Rome. That will only happen when you defeat our enemies, when you subjugate anyone who comes against us. And folks, that's what the people wanted. And that's what they thought they were getting. Look at verse 8 here. Look at what they're singing. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is a traditional welcome for royalty, for a king. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Folks, that Hosanna that we were singing, that Hosanna they were shouting, it's a one-word prayer. And it means, O Lord, save now. O Lord, save us now. Blessed is the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. O Lord of the highest heaven, Lord, save us now. And that's what they thought they were getting. That's what they hoped they were getting. And just as they would have been familiar with the prophecy from Zechariah, they're familiar with this song they were singing too. This is something that they would have sung as children in the synagogues. It's one that they would have been singing with their families as they gathered around. This is Psalm 118, starting at verse 25. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he's made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Folks, that's what they are shouting. God, we love you. Save us. God, thank you for coming here. And of course, Christ did come to save them. He came to save all of us. But it wasn't in the manner that the people were thinking. He came to save them, and he came to save us from sin and from death. He came to give us that salvation, a salvation that truly brings real peace to the nations and truly brings real peace to the soul and real eternal peace with God. And without Jesus Christ, we don't have that, folks. While we are still in sin, unforgiven, we are the enemy of God. We can't have peace with our Creator without Jesus Christ. But this is not what the people wanted. It's not what they expected. They wanted this king who would bend to their will, who would do what they wanted him to do. It's kind of like the time when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, the 20,000 people. He got out the barley crackers and the sardines, right? The five loaves and the two fishes, and he breaks bread and he feeds all these people, and they're overwhelmed by this miracle. And immediately afterwards, he has to retreat up the hillside and get away from the crowd because he knew that they were coming to make him by force become their king. They wanted to make him by force start raising up armies against Rome. They wanted to make him be that Messiah so that they could take the blessing that they thought they deserved because they're the chosen ones of God. We're going to take it. We're entitled. And it shows you just how fickle human beings can be. How different we can be than God and his thinking. You know, that same crowd that was shouting Hosanna on Sunday, those same people were shouting crucify him by Friday. And again, doesn't that show you just how wrong we are when we don't ask God what his plan and his will is for us? And instead we demand of him, God, you do my will. God, I need you to do these things for me. We're all guilty of that to some extent, right? The gimme prayers, the I want prayers. God, gimme, gimme, gimme. God, I need you. I need you to get me this job. God, I need you to fix my spouse. Don't ask where I heard that one. God, I need you to make this deal happen for me. I need. God, you do this for me. Well, folks, when we're not living in the spirit and we're living in the flesh, when we're pursuing the unspiritual, then what we are find ourselves doing is we're just constantly focusing on those things that are selfish and those things that are self-centering and self-gratifying. And folks, those are worldly. Those are temporal, and they don't bring you that joy and they don't bring you that peace. God has huge, great plans for you. He has huge, great plans for this church. But oftentimes we get so self-centered that we crush his plans that he's got for us. And again, it's because we're focusing on ourselves. He gave us this Bible. He gave us a church where we can preach. And he tells us, people, I have this plan to rescue you. I have this plan to bring you life. And oftentimes we respond with, well, that's not really what I had in mind, God. I got something else going. I need you to help me with this. Folks, that's how the crowd in Jerusalem was. God bless you. They welcomed Jesus as their rightful king, but in just a few days, they would crucify him as a criminal. And God knew that was going to happen. And Jesus Christ knew that that was going to happen. He wasn't blindsided. He told the disciples this three times. You know, the first time when he was with the disciples, he asked them, well, who do the people say that I am? And he gets to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And right after that, he tells the disciples straight up, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Folks, there's no ambiguity there. He straight up told them, this is what's going to happen. Christ knew what lied ahead for him. I must suffer. I must be wrongly accused. I must be killed. And the disciples, if they heard anything, that's about where it got switched off, because they missed that third part. You know, on the third day, I will be raised to life. So where am I going with all this? Here's the main thing, folks. I want you to look at everything that God has done and look at everything that he is doing, not just in your life, but in this world and in this church, everything that he has done, everything he's doing, everything that he plans to do. Folks, all of that, what he's doing, what he's done, is it's been an effort to reconcile his children back to himself. He just wants his children to come home. And he does this in ways that are beyond us. His ways are not our ways. It's beyond our comprehension what he does. It's beyond our natural makeup what he does. It's definitely beyond our capability. But it shows us in this story just the paradoxes of how different our human thinking can be from God's. As we rely on our human thinking, that's when we're being led into the flesh. When we rely on God's thinking, that's when we're being led into holiness and righteousness. And you can see how far off the people were. They wanted a conquering king. And the Son of God came as the Lamb of God, a suffering servant. The people wanted the sword. And again, he came as that Lamb. The people wanted him to restore Israel. But Messiah Jesus came to restore all of creation. The people wanted victory over their enemies. But the Lion of Judah came, and he's coming again to bring victory over sin and death for good. God's way is not our way. And we see that in his Son. A Son that he sent not to condemn the world, but to save it. It's pretty amazing that God came, donned our flesh, he lived our life just so that he could save us, just so he could pay that price for our sin. And it's so hard to fathom who he is by doing that. You know, who did God send? Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. Go right just a little ways. Philippians 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Sing it, Ashley. These are the letters to the church, by the way. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you get to Colossians, just back it on up. Monback. I've said that before. You know what a Monback is, right? Yeah, they get paid like $25 an hour to stand behind a truck and go, Monback. Monback. Philippians chapter 2. Give me a yeehaw when you're there. Yeehaw. All right. Folks, this is the real description of who came riding into town on that donkey. Look at verse 5 here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is who Christ is. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God humbled himself, donned human flesh, and was obedient to the Father to the point of death on a cross. Folks, that's who took that slow walk to Golgotha. And I keep saying Golgotha, I should give you this up front, right? Golgotha means the place of the skull. This is where Jesus Christ was crucified. This is where he carried that cross. Mark 15:22, they took him to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they crucified him. And it's probably called the place of the skull because either it looked a little bit like a skull, the way that it was formed, but more than likely it was called that because of the thousands and thousands of executions that were carried out there. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Again, the one who stepped away from his throne. He donned human flesh. He humbled himself to this point of humiliation and shame. He faced this abandonment from the Father. He went through torture. He went through this gruesome, gruesome death. This is the one who rode into town on the back of that donkey. A king who came in peace. This is the one who took that slow walk to Golgotha and had that cross on his shoulders and stripes on his back and a crown of thorns shoved into his head. And brothers and sisters, he did that for you and for me. That curtain that kept us separated from God's now been torn in two. And the sin that separated us from God can now be forgiven. And that peace that is promised to all creation can now reside inside each and every one of us. Peace that surpasses all understanding while we wait for the day for that peace to be fully implemented in all creation. The one defining characteristic of God's kingdom, everything is at peace. And that's all made possible because Christ followed the will of the Father with his entire life purposed for death. Death and resurrection. You don't want to leave off that last part like the disciples, right? Death and resurrection. Who is he now? If you still got your Bibles open, Philippians 2, look at verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're going to celebrate through this coming week, an exalted and risen Savior. But there's one last thing I want to leave you with to help kind of take you through the week. I'd like you to listen to this. It's a devotional that came from Charles Spurgeon. And to set it up, just kind of picture yourself being part of that crowd as Jesus, bloodied and beaten and tortured, has got that cross on his back as he's making that walk up the hill. Picture yourself being part of that crowd that followed Jesus on that walk to Golgotha. There weren't just people there who were spitting on him and cursing him. There are others who were mourning and who were overcome with grief. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Amid the rabble rout, which hounded the Redeemer to his doom, there were some gracious souls whose bitter anguish sought vent in wailing and lamentations, fit music to accompany that march of woe. When my soul can, in imagination, see the Savior bearing his cross to Calvary, my soul joins the godly women and weeps for them. For indeed there is true cause for grief, cause lying deeper than those mourning women thought. They bewailed innocence maltreated, goodness persecuted, love bleeding, meekness about to die. But my heart has a deeper and more bitter cause to mourn. My sins were the scourges which lacerated those blessed shoulders and crowned with thorn those bleeding brows. My sins cried, crucify him, crucify him, and laid the cross upon his gracious shoulders. His being led forth to die is sorrow enough for one eternity, but my having been his murderer is more, infinitely more grief than one poor fountain of tears can express. Why those women loved and wept was not hard to guess, but they could not have had a greater reasons for love and grief than my heart has. Nain's widow saw her son restored, but I myself have been raised to newness of life. Peter's wife's mother was cured of the fever, but I of the greater plague of sin. Out of Magdalene, seven devils were cast, but a whole legion out of me. Mary and Martha were favored with visits, but he dwells with me. His mother bare his body, but he has formed in me the hope of glory. In nothing behind the holy women in debt, let me not be behind them in gratitude or sorrow. Love and grief, my heart dividing, with my tears his feet I'll lave, constant still and heart abiding, weep for him who died to save. Now, brothers and sisters, take that walk with Jesus this week. And then don't forget to give him thanks for that sacrifice, for that gift of love that he has given you, that gift that can set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, there just aren't words to describe how much we value this gift of love that you've given us. Lord, we cannot make it into eternity on our own. There is no being good enough. And it's only the blood that was shed on that cross, Lord, that washes us clean, that fixes us up and makes us presentable before you. And so as we go through this Holy Week, Lord, and as we celebrate the risen Savior, I pray you help us to always remember just what it cost you in order to reach down to save us. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We embrace it wholeheartedly. It's in the name of Jesus we praise you, and in the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. I pray that the message spoke to you, that God used his Holy Spirit to build up your faith and to draw you closer into a relationship with him. And if you're someone that has not yet taken that step to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I can't encourage you enough to make that decision for him. This is the only decision in your life that will have eternal consequences. If that is something you'd like to do, would you pray along with me now? God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. But God, I believe you sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sins on that cross at Calvary. I ask for forgiveness now. I ask that you make him the Lord and Savior of my life. And Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I may walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that decision, I want to pray for you now. Father, there are people out there who are hearing this message who have committed their lives to you for the first time. And God, I just pray that you walk with them, that you move in power in their lives, that Father, that you reveal your holy character through them so that, Lord, that they may be drawn into a relationship with you, that they may be formed closer into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, that they may become your adopted son and daughter. We thank you for this message today. Lord, we thank you for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who walk with us and in faith. Now, folks, if you made that decision, would you please let us know about it? You can contact us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or you can go to our webpage, yeastcc.org, and there's a place that you can send us a message. For now, I want to say thank you again for worshiping with us today. I pray that it moved in power in your life, and I'm looking forward to having you join us again next week.